Well, good evening. It's a real privilege, isn't it, to be able to join together to catch up over the past week or month in my case. It's really good to hear and to talk to one another. We're here to also to encourage one another of the hope that we have. As we pray, let's remember those, particularly with loved ones that are not saved. I was particularly challenged this afternoon, or this evening when I got home, to hear what Peter mentioned in the rest hour as he shared about his son. Tim. Let's pray for Tim and many, many others that do not know the Lord. Tim was assaulted. He's a peace officer, but was assaulted and is now off work. And it's an opportunity, isn't it, for him to really consider where he stands spiritually. I think Peter said it's a wake-up call for him. And we pray that it indeed will be. But let's pray now as we remember these things. Loving Father, Almighty God, we thank you for this opportunity now to stop and to consider your word and to consider the hope that we have. And Father, we do feel our weakness. And Father, we do feel our frailty. And we do feel, Lord, that we have this great treasure, but in earthen vessels. Father, we thank you that you have made your light shine in our hearts. And Father, we thank you that though outwardly we may be wasting away, and we are wasting away, but inwardly you are transforming us day by day. Father, that is our hope. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to consider this more as we focus on this, particularly this evening. Father, we pray for those who do not have hope, those who are almost going from one crisis to another. Father, we pray that through and in these crises, that they would ask some serious questions and that they would cry out to you before it's too late. Father, we do think of Tim. We thank you for all the words that Peter shared earlier. And we thank you, Father, for his conviction and his desire to see family members and indeed all saved. Father, that's very much our heart too. But we cry out to you, to Tim, for Tim. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in his heart. Father, we commit to you now. Many others, Lord, our own children, perhaps our parents, perhaps, Lord, relations, perhaps work colleagues, perhaps next door neighbours, perhaps family, friends. Father, we commend them to you and pray that you would indeed, out of your sheer love and grace, work in their hearts. We cannot do this ourselves. Father, help us, Lord, not only to be faithful in prayer, but also to be faithful in our gospel witness. Help us, Father, as we seek to serve you day by day, week by week. Speak to us now, Lord, as we read your word. Encourage us and challenge us. And lead us closer to you and closer to the hope that we have. Father, remind us, Lord, of all these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We read verses 1 and 2. Always vital verses to understand before we leap into everything else. We read these words. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we'll jump over to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour, giving preference to each to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the need of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who bless you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, we're continuing this evening to look at, from verse 9, we're seeing Paul's desire for God's community to have a sincere love, a genuine love. And each of these verses flowing from that are really lightning fast sketches to help us to see really what genuine love looks like. Last time, you may remember, we saw verse 11, and we considered that as very much Paul's a snapshot of Christian service. And we saw that each of us, if we're God's people, that we are serving the Lord wherever he has placed us. Not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. 24/7, as the modern expression goes. Well, this evening, we're looking at verse 12. Surprise, surprise. But I want us to focus on what is our attitude to that service. What is our attitude as we serve? I was brought up in the 1980s, and there was a program called The A-Team. I haven't seen it since I was a boy. I never saw the film. But there was a character there called B.A. His name was short for Bad Attitude. Well, if we were to call ourselves a name, then we shouldn't be called Bad Attitude for everything he did. He was moody and surly about it, even if he was still kind in the end. He was still mean how he went about it. He had a bad attitude. But really, if we're going to be God's people, then we really should be called G.A. Not a good attitude, although that goes without saying, but a godly attitude. That's what we should have as we serve the Lord. And so the question then we need to ask is, what attitudes are we to see developing as we continue to trust and live for Christ? Or to put it another way round, in view of God's mercy to us in Christ, what should our attitude be as we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God? What should our attitude be as we give ourselves in response to all that Christ has done for us? Well, firstly, we see that we are to have an attitude of joy. Verse 12. We are to be rejoicing in hope. Now immediately we ask ourselves, well, what does he mean by hope? What does he mean by hope? Well, it's certainly not wishful thinking. I hope England will win the World Cup next time. Yeah, right. Which I say, that's not what Paul is inferring here. It's not a wishful thinking, nor is it something we really, really want to happen. But there's that element of doubt about it. We hope that tomorrow there'll be no struggles, that we'll get to work on time, let's say. Again, there's that degree of uncertainty. But Paul's view of hope and the biblical view of hope is drastically different from how we use hope today. And I like to see hope, really, as having three tenses to it. That is, the past, the present, and the future. And hope sums up all three of those. Let me put it this way. Hope very much is our present assurance in the light of a certain future, or because of a victorious past. That is our hope as God's people. And so when we consider our hope, it's got to take in all three of those tenses. So let me just unpack that a little bit. Hope, then. Well, in the past, what has happened in the past? What can we look back to in the past? Well, Jesus came declaring that his kingdom is at hand. God's kingdom was at hand. And indeed, what did we read happening? We saw the lame walking, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, and even the dead being raised. Great things were happening there in the past. And of course, all those were signposts telling us who he is and why he came. And yet this king, he didn't come to defeat the political rulers. Far from it. And that was the shock, wasn't it? And people couldn't understand. Instead, no, he came to die on a cross. In fact, he came to defeat death and sin for us. He lived the life that we could never live. He died the death that we never wanted to face. But that's not the end of the story, as you well know. He came back to life again. Death could not hold him. And so our identity now is bound with Christ. He died, he rose. We have died in Christ and we are now living in Christ. Our hope is bound with the past. But that gives us assurance now as we live. But also, as we have assurance, and because of the glorious past, because of all that Christ has done and all that Christ is, that's the present, but we also now have a glorious future. A glorious future. And a hope describes that future because of a certain past. And it encourages us because we have assurance right now in the present. So what then is this future hope? Well, what is our hope looking into the future? Well, there will come a glorious day when we will be with the Lord forever, which is better by far. Do we lose sight of that at times? I have to be honest, I know I do. I regularly lose sight of it. I get so caught up with the problems and the burdens of now that I lose sight that one day I'm going to be with the Lord forever. Now there's a sense that I'm with him now. But then, I'll be with him bodily. I'll be with him in fullness. And of course, well, let's come to that in time. But there's other things, isn't there? Because we'll have a new body eventually. We'll be given a new body. Not this old tatty body that's getting older and wearing out. But a glorious body. A body that one day will be raised imperishable, glorious, in honour. There will come a day when we'll have complete understanding. There are lots of things we do not know. We have questions. Why? But then we will know certainly. We'll have complete understanding. there will come a day when our faith will be vindicated. At the moment, people laugh at us, joke at us. Even worse, as we will see shortly. But then, our faith will be vindicated, be proved right. But also, that day, there'll be no pain, there'll be no death, and indeed, there'll be no end. Do you rejoice in that? We should do, shouldn't we? But there's even more to it than that, because if you like, that's looking at it with a very Western mindset on ourselves. But as a church, then there will come a day when we will be together, gloriously, not just here now, but all the saints of the past and indeed the saints to come, I dare say. Together, united, and we will be God's people. And indeed, if we can say this cosmically as well, there'll be a new heaven and new earth. This old world will be passing. Romans 8 talks about the creation craning its neck or on tiptoes, longing to see who God's people are, because it's waiting itself for the day when it will be loose from its bondage to decay. Creation itself is groaning, longing to be free. And so, in all these things, we are to rejoice in our hope. We have a hope to rejoice in. That's the point, isn't it? And Paul says our attitude should be one of rejoicing. But we're not rejoicing just for the sake of it, but rejoicing in our glorious hope. And that's all bound up with all that Christ has done for us in the past and all that he's now doing for us right as we speak. Interceding for us. Reigning. Bringing and working out his plans. So, in the light then of all those things, we must rejoice. But do you? Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? Because sometimes we can't rejoice because we don't have that hope. Well, if that is you, then we need to go back to Romans 12 and back further to see the nature of our sin before God, to see what God has done for us, and to cry out to him, to trust in what Christ has done for us. But if you are a believer, then rejoice. I've always been encouraged by Billy Bray. He was, for those who haven't heard of Billy Bray, I'm sure all of you have, but Billy Bray was a Cornish miner who was converted in 1823, and he was always known for his great joy. He used to speak about going down the road, his right foot would say, "Praise the Lord," his left foot would say, "Hallelujah," and he'd walk down the road saying, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah." That was something very much of Billy Bray. But there came a time at the end of his life, he knew he was very ill, and he called for a doctor who he knew was straight talking. And Billy asked him, "Am I dying?" And the doctor said, "Yes, Billy, you are." And Billy said, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And his joy was just radiant. But suddenly a cloud came over his eyes. Suddenly a shadow of doubt. But it wasn't doubt. It was something far more than that. It was sorrow for the person he was speaking with right there. And he looked the doctor in the eye and said, "Shall I send the master your compliments and tell him that you'll be up shortly?" And this is humour coming out there, but also his passion for people, his love for the Lord, his love for the lost. And we don't know whether that doctor was ever converted, but we do know that the doctor said that Billy Bray made a huge impression on him. He was rejoicing in hope. Friends, that's what we need to be doing. That's to be our attitude as we go through and spend the rest of our days rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Of course, the world around us doesn't have this hope. I'm sure I've said before, and apologies if I have. I might have said it about 10 years ago, but I met a lady in Covent Garden many years ago, and she, whenever you mentioned the word death, she would shut her eyes, she would cross her fingers, and she would spin round and then change the subject. She did not ever want to consider death. She was petrified of it. Another lady I spoke to, she used to say things like, you know, she used to get angry about how doctors were wasting their time treating things, dare I say, like cancer. And then she said they should find a cure for old age. But she was deadly serious. There was no humour there. And she was speaking out of fear of death. But we here, if we're in Christ, can rejoice in the hope that we have. This is what Paul says in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. Here it is. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself. And so it goes on. Zealous to do good works. There's a lot there, isn't there? But you and me, let us rejoice in the hope that we have. Because if we are truly rejoicing in the hope we have, it will make a massive difference to those around us. They will see, and we pray that they'll come to know that hope for themselves. I must press on. We need to also have here an attitude of patience. And really, I spend a lot of time on hope because this flows from it. You can see Paul's logical thinking here. And I'm sure you've all had this experience, especially those of you who've got young children right now. But you're going to the coast and you're stuck in Bexley Heath traffic. And a little voice pipes up in the back. Are we nearly there yet? Have you ever had that? Well, I know I have lots of times. And you kind of, we're not even past Bexley Heath yet. We're not even reached the motorway yet. No, we're not nearly there. But there is a sense, isn't there, where sometimes we feel like that in our Christian life. Oh, are we nearly there yet? Are we going to get there? Is this hope really coming? But Paul says that our attitude is to be patient in tribulation, or patient in suffering. And those words there, tribulation, I must admit, I didn't know what tribulation was, so I looked it up, as you do. And I'm told that a tribulum is something that's used to crush wheat. And it applies great pressure on. And essentially, what by using that word, it brings out the Greek. And then it means a great pressure is applied to us. So much so that we feel like we're almost crushed. I was on the tube today, and you're literally like this on the tube, and you're crushed in every direction. Well, it feels like that in our Christian life. We're crushed on every side. But we're to be patient in it, because we're to expect it. It's part of the Christian life. And in fact, what we can really draw comfort from is that God uses suffering for our good. He uses it. He trains us by it. And for me, I find that a most liberating thing. I may not know what God is teaching me when I go through particular times of suffering. But I can know that God has his purposes and we're to trust in him. We're to wait upon him. Because, let's face it, many Christians go through a lot of suffering. Think of this, for instance. All over the world, there are Christians who have been persecuted for their faith. We've all heard, I'm sure, of Maryam Ibrahim, if I probably pronounced that wrong, but she's the Sudanese woman that has been sentenced to death, or was sentenced to death, for apostasy. But even now, she's stuck in this kind of limbo where she's has to get out, but she can't get out because they've stopped it. And she now believes that her child is disabled as a result of being imprisoned. Now, again, not knowing her true spiritual standing or the own situation there, takes nothing away from the fact that Christians all over the world are being persecuted for their faith. Looked at the Open Doors website and saw that the worst countries are North Korea, no surprise there, Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan. Those are the five worst countries according to Open Doors. But then we constantly hear what's going on in northern states in Nigeria. But even their own land, freedom is going. I don't know if you read this week of it came through on the Christian Institute of a Christian bakery. They're facing legal action because they refused to produce a pro-marriage campaign cake. So, of course, they immediately started legal action against them, and the Christian Institute is representing them. But freedom is going in our land. Let's rejoice in our freedom, but it's not going to last forever. Much better rejoice in our hope, because that will never be taken away. But of course, it's not just persecution that we face and being overlooked. We read here, we also face, we need to remember we live in a broken world and God doesn't exempt us from suffering. I wish sometimes, and people have said this to me, I wish God would just, when we put our trust in Christ, he'll just beam us to the finish line, beam us to the end. And wouldn't it be lovely if he did? But of course, we know that's not the case. God works through suffering. A friend of mine, she had cystic fibrosis. And she always grew up with a fear of death. Well, with death, I should say, hanging over her. And she spent all her time, her short life in hospital, really, going in and out of hospital. But remarkably, God kept her. She worked as a social worker and lived and indeed worked into her mid-30s. Yet, though she suffered so much, God used her mightily. She was a radiant witness to the Lord. And indeed, in my own unconverted days, she was a constant gospel nag, telling me that I needed to trust and to turn. Being a young teenager, I rejected. But her witness was still there, still consistent. And although she could never enjoy so many of the joys and the pleasures of this life, she knew there was something so much better. She was patient in suffering. And that's a challenge, isn't it, for us? We too are to be patient in suffering.